Welcome to The Winsome Creationist, where we explore God's world using a model-building approach, interact with a gracious tone, and take a firm stand on the literal truth of creation found in God's Word. Join host Steve Schramm and occasional guests as they explore the mysteries and majesties from creation to the flood, Babel to the cross, and everywhere in between. And now, here's your host.
One of the things we've talked about a lot on this podcast is what happens when science and the Bible disagree. I put a lot of thought into this question over the years, and most of my episodes around this idea are blue sky in nature, right? They're sort of thought experiments, thinking through things, picking out one specific example and talking about, well, how might things apply? And so what I've come up with is this one is going to be a little bit more instructional in nature. I've come up with a process with four moves, okay? And really it's four questions that will allow you to think through issues where there appears to be a disagreement between biblical teaching and modern science. And I'm calling this, for lack of any better term, a biblically faithful evidential approach to creationism. Okay. Biblically faithful because we obviously want to be faithful to the Bible, right? Evidential in that we want to deal truthfully with the evidence that exists and that is there. So that's why it's an evidential approach, and to creationism, right? Because again, this is the creationism context, right? This is the discussion that we're having, science and the Bible. So we're going to go through these four questions, talk through them, and I think this might be something that you can use whenever you are faced with this idea of a disagreement between what the Bible says and what modern science seems to be saying. Of course, I should caveat right up front that science doesn't say anything, okay? To say that science says something would be a reification fallacy, right? This is to put basically human qualities and characteristics to imbue something without human qualities and characteristics with human qualities and characteristics. So, of course, science doesn't say anything. Scientists say things, and scientists have opinions and worldviews and biases and incorrect approaches to data and all kinds of things that could lead what they say to not be entirely accurate. So we must always head into this conversation with those caveats in mind. And the way that I've structured this four moves, the way that I've structured this four-step, four-question process, it aims to deal with the fact that we also are human as we're looking at the scientific data and looking at the biblical evidence as well. So we want to try to avoid any problems and pre-commitments when we're approaching this. And so that leads us into question number one and move number one, which is this. Do I need to consider any philosophical pre-commitments? Do I need to consider any philosophical pre-commitments? Again, you're looking at an issue and you're saying, oh, you know what? I believe this based on what the Bible says, but I look at science and a consensus of modern scientists seem to think this. And so, okay, this is an issue that we need to look at and to approach. And how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to start by saying, do I have any philosophical pre-commitments? And we're going to be honest about what those are. And we're going to question those. We're going to say, okay, does my philosophical pre-commitment hold water? Does it make sense? Okay, so one philosophical pre-commitment that you might have when approaching this is, I believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. Okay, that's the most obvious one, right, as a Christian. And so, do I have any philosophical pre-commitments? Does this pre-commitment allow me to examine the evidence faithfully? Okay, and so, could one examine the evidence of science faithfully with the philosophical pre-commitment that the Bible is the inspired and authoritative Word of God? I believe the answer to that is yes. In fact, very clearly, yes. Okay. Now, why? Well, because what, think with me here for a minute, okay? What does science have to do with the Bible? Think about that. You get all these people who say something like science disproves the Bible. And my question back to them, talking from their point of view, is always, well, what does science have to do with the Bible? How could science ever prove that God doesn't exist? Because God is by definition an immaterial being, and the science is the study of the natural material world. So think about that. So there's all the time when atheists especially will make this category error of saying, well, science has disproved God. Well, science hasn't disproved God because you can't test God by science, okay? Same thing here. We understand the biblical text on its own merits, on its own terms, a separate investigation from the question of science. So yeah, that is a philosophical pre-commitment that we have, but we can hold it and still examine scientific evidence faithfully, even though there may be some overlap, and that's kind of what we're getting to, okay? So what about on the other side? What about if you're approaching this and you're coming from a naturalist point of view? Well, you may have the philosophical pre-commitment of philosophical naturalism, right? So you may have the pre-commitment as you're investigating this question. Maybe you're a seeker, you're feeling, let's say that you're eminently logical and a rational person, and you're even a scientist, but you've had some emotional turmoil in your life that have led you to question whether there's something more out there. But you've got this pre-commitment to naturalism that says, well, only physical things exist. Only material things exists. So as you're approaching the Bible and science, you're reading the Bible, and it's clear from the Bible, and there are Christian physicalists, although I'm not sure how, but it is clear to me and most everybody else from reading the Bible that if you believe the Bible, then you believe in an immaterial world of some kind. And so if your bias is that phenomena can only ever be explained by physical mechanisms, then that's a pre-commitment, a philosophical pre-commitment that you're coming to the table with that you're probably going to need to shed in order for you to take the biblical text seriously. Okay? So that's step one. Do I need to consider any philosophical pre-commitments? All right, here's number two. Have I accurately understood the biblical text? Okay, again, this assumes that you are looking at a specific disagreement. Maybe you're looking at the issue of the geologic column. Maybe you're looking at whether or not dinosaurs had feathers, okay? Whether you're looking at whether or not Adam was historical. Whatever thing you want to look at, the question you're asking yourself is, have I accurately understood the biblical text, okay? One specific example I could point to here is the idea of a behemoth and Leviathan in the book of Job, okay? This is one where creationists have been all over the map with this for years now. Many creationists really want to create a direct one-to-one correlation between the behemoth, for example, and something like a sauropod dinosaur. And the reality is that when you look very closely at the biblical text, there are some things that are strikingly missing, if that's what you want to see there, right? Like, arguably, one of the most amazing features of a brachiosaur, a sauropod dinosaur, is its long neck that is not mentioned in the biblical account. When you look at the biblical account and you consider ancient worldviews, which we'll get to in a minute, there's also some questions of, well, maybe tail. Certainly in other places, we know that the word tail in the ancient world was used as a euphemism for something else. And so is that what's happening here? And I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying that you need to examine this question. And there have been lots of really good arguments on both sides for that specific thing as to whether or not it could actually apply in this case. But you have to evaluate all these things. So my current position, for what it's worth, on the behemoth and Leviathan thing, which I've talked about elsewhere in another podcast on the topic of how do you evaluate the differences between science and the Bible, the position that I land on is they could be dinosaurs, but the text doesn't make that clear. For what it's worth, that's my position. So, but I at least went through the process. I looked at the evidence for and against. I went through the process. Have I accurately understood the biblical text? Is there still a question mark for me? Do I have this, based on lots of study and prayer and consideration, do I have this nailed down, that I have accurately understood the biblical text, okay? So let's talk about the flood, right? Local flood versus global flood. Really, have I accurately understood, is for sure the flood global? Have I really pursued that investigation? And have I considered what it would look like for the flood to be local? Well, the answer in my case is yes, I have, right? And so yes, I'm very confident that I have understood the biblical text accurately to be teaching a global flood. So everybody has to go through this series of questions. So number one, do I have any philosophical pre-commitments? Number two, have I accurately understood the biblical text? Now, see why this order is important. Because if I look at the biblical text, okay, and I am coming to the biblical text with the pre-commitment of uniformitarianism, then I can't have a global flood. It's just not possible, okay? And to have all the rock layers that are there and the fossils that are buried, I just can't have both. I can't have uniformitarianism and a global flood. So my pre-commitment is going to affect how I'm accurately understanding the biblical text, and that's not good, okay? I need them to be separate. I need to accurately understand the biblical text on its own terms and make sure that my pre-commitments are not leading me to inaccurately understand the biblical text. All right, number three. Is there a direct ancient world referent, or could this phenomenon affect today's world? Okay, I'm going to say that again. This is probably one of the most important moves in this process here. Okay, is there a direct ancient world referent, or could this phenomenon affect today's world? Could whatever I'm seeing in the biblical text affect today's world in the same way that it affected the ancient world? And different people are going to, again, come to different answers on this question, but it's going to help you evaluate whether science disagrees with the Bible or not. And let me give you a very specific example where I can illustrate three different scenarios, okay? Let's talk about the firmament, okay? The firmament in Genesis 1. Okay, is there a firmament of any kind over the earth? Well, yes, there is, because the Bible says it's there. Now, what is the nature of this firmament? Well, generally speaking, there have been three views. There have been there's been a view that's, okay, this is the expanse, and many Bible translations translate it that way. This is an expanse. This is basically talking about what's up there, right? Generally speaking, the area where the birds fly, generally speaking, right? And leading up to the edge of the sky. That's the firmament. Then there's this idea of, well, in the ancient world, they believed that the sky was a dome, and it was a solid dome, essentially, that held up the waters above. That's why the sky is blue, because those are waters, and the atmosphere that we know today and we look at as the curvature of the earth is actually a solid sky dome that is holding back those waters above that were separated at the time of creation. And so that's another view, very popular among Old Testament scholars today. Not that the Bible teaches that, okay, but that, in fact, the ancient biblical writer would have believed in this worldview. And then a third, almost sort of middle ground view, was actually very common with creationists going back a few decades ago. It's fallen out of popularity today. But the view was that there was some sort of ancient water canopy, or some would say an ice canopy, some would say a water vapor canopy, some sort of water canopy that was over the earth, legitimately was there, but now it's no longer there. For whatever reason, the flood destroyed it or whatever, right? There's lots of different ideas floating around about that. So again, you are going to come to your own investigation. I take option one, by the way, that the Bible is just talking about the expanse of the sky. It's not talking about a hard metal dome at all, whether real or not. And so we have to ask that question, though. Is there a direct ancient world referent, or could this phenomenon affect today's world? And weighing the evidence there, the reality is that this is a very specific scenario where there could be a direct ancient world referent, right? There might have been the fact that there was a solid dome over the sky. And if that's the case, if the evidence really points you in that direction, then you need to consider that when you're looking at this question of a disagreement between biblical teaching and modern science. Since I believe that the expanse, the firmament, the expanse is just referring to essentially what's up there, okay, in general, then I don't have this problem. I don't see a disagreement between the Bible and science here, and I don't have to reconcile that in any way. At the same time, there are other questions in which I've landed on sort of the opposite idea of, or at least I've had to think through these things and consider them carefully. The behemoth and Job and Leviathan, that's another one, right? Yeah, there could be direct ancient world reference for that. you know, that actually talk about these things being more chaos monsters rather than real, or even if they are real, which in some passages they, it seems to be they could be, that might lead to it being an ancient world referent rather than a an animal that we can see or know today. And in some cases, it might be an animal that we could see or know today, but it was sort of talked about in the terms of an ancient world referent. And so, again, I have a question mark beside that because I just don't know. I think it's possible behemoth and leviathan could be dinosaurs, but I don't know for sure. And so my investigation on that has led me to a question mark. Either way, it would not be a disagreement between science and the Bible. I don't need to find a dinosaur in the Bible to both affirm the facts that, number one, dinosaurs existed, and number two, the Bible is true. Do you see that? I don't need to find a dinosaur in the Bible, even though some people seem to think that you should need to, okay? So those are some examples on how to think through this question. Is there a direct ancient world referent, or could this phenomenon affect today's world? And number four, this is the final move in this process. Is a creationist model available that explains this phenomenon with similar or greater efficacy? Okay. Is there a creationist model available that explains this phenomenon with similar or greater efficacy? Okay, this is another one where there are lots of examples that we could point to, right? So one example is the order of plants in the evolutionary fossil record. This is something that troubled Dr. Kurt Weiss for quite a long time. And he found it interesting that there was such a congruent order between the way that plants were buried and the way that evolution would predict, and in the way that those organisms were actually buried in the real world. And so when you take that and combine that with some of the evidence of what seem to be these intermediate forms that exist between some animal taxa, it's really sort of strange that the evolutionary data fit so well. Maybe they don't fit perfectly, but they fit pretty well. So the question is, well, how from a creationist standpoint could we understand this data? And is there a model available? Now, if you're a scientist and there's not a model available, then this is a good time to go to work, especially if this is your field. And if it's not your field, maybe you could encourage your friends who are scientists in that field to go after it and to explore the question, right? But it could be that right now there is actually a model available that explains things with similar or greater efficacy, okay? For example, plate tectonics is a very well-known, very well-understood theory of how the Earth moved and through time. And a lot of data is explained by that, but not all of it. Turns out is that a catastrophic plate tectonics theory developed by creationists explains everything that the standard conventional plate tectonics theory does, and some other things, and explains those things even better, okay, than even the traditional plate tectonics model does. So catastrophic plate tectonics is not a scientific failure of creationists. It's a very well-supported theory within the circles of creationism, and we absolutely have a model for Earth history that is based on catastrophe that explains all the data that modern plate tectonics does. Revisiting Dr. Kurt Weiss, talking about the evolutionary order of plants, when he proposed his floating forest theory, he found that if there was a continent-sized floating forest in the ancient pre-flood world, it would explain not only the data of the evolutionary order of plants, not only the data of these certain intermediate forms that look like fishopods and things that could both be happy on land and in the water, and these forms that seem to have features that help them with that, and lots of other data too, okay? So this floating forest model wasn't available when Kurt started exploring this question. He developed the model, and now it has lots of evidential support, and it's a successful hypothesis. So as you're evaluating this question, is the creationist model available, or is a creationist model available that explains this phenomenon with similar or greater efficacy? In that case, you can see how something could be consistent with biblical teaching in science, even though it's not supported by modern science or by modern scientists. Okay, modern science in some sense supports it, even if certain modern scientists don't. And as you look back through those questions, those modern scientists are probably just missing some of these pieces. They haven't considered their philosophical pre-commitments. They haven't understood the biblical text, or they're not trying to. They haven't looked to see if there's a direct ancient world referent, because many of them just don't care about this. And certainly, they're not looking for a creationist model to fit the data, okay? So another side benefit of looking at this is when you reverse engineer this process, you actually find out why a lot of scientists are not creationists. You know, people always say, well, gosh, if creationism was true, why wouldn't all these modern scientists be creationists? And the reality is that they're not looking for creationist models. They're not looking at the ancient world at all. They're not even trying to understand the Bible, and they haven't examined their philosophical pre-commitments, okay? What about a Christian scientist who would disagree with creationism per se, but they might take an evolutionary approach or an old age approach or something else? Well, again, I submit to you that, not in a devious way, but I submit to you that they're missing steps of this process. I simply submit to you that even if they've gone through this process, I simply submit to you that they haven't examined their pre-commitments in some cases. They haven't accurately understood the biblical text in some cases. They're not looking at the ancient world for reference in some cases, and they're not looking for a creationist model in some cases, okay? I think that if many old age believing and evolutionary believing Christian scientists would actually consider a creationist model and look and see some of these other things, that they would become creationists, and there are certainly stories of people who have. So I really think that this is a biblically faithful evidential approach to creationism. You can take these four questions and consider any particular thing that you're struggling with between the Bible and modern science and see if you can come to a conclusion or a resolution in your mind. And if you can't, then ask questions about it or get involved with some of these different organizations of creation scientists. Talk to me. You can leave a comment on YouTube here and we can have a conversation, or you can shoot me an email, steve@stevestram.com. Happy to talk with you there as well. Okay. Well, I hope you've enjoyed this one. I'm going to go ahead and sign off because we're getting a little bit long characteristically for these solo episodes. And so hope it's been helpful to you. God bless. And I can't wait to see you on the next episode of The Winsome Creationist.